First Chronicles chapter 4, reading verses 9 and 10. And there the Bible says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him with pain. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed, and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted him what he requested. My gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to look into your word once again. We are thankful that you have inspired these words and you have given us an oasis in the desert, so to speak, here in these two verses we've just read. And Lord, we recognize that you put these verses in this blessed book with a purpose for us to learn from them and to apply things to our own lives, even in this day and age. Lord, may you help us to have open hearts and minds to listen, to understand your word, and to seek how we can apply the principles from this prayer of Jabez to our own lives, even here tonight. Father, we thank you for each one that has come out here tonight, for giving each one safety as they travel through the slick roads after the rain that you have chosen to send. We thank you for that. Lord, we do pray you'll be with any others that are still coming tonight. May they have safety in arriving here and efficiency in getting here as well in terms of time. We commit this entire evening into your care and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And you might remember that so far we looked at this prayer the last time we came together for this study. And I put the message of this prayer in this way that we'll see unfolded before us. God, the source of blessings, power, and protection, will answer the prayers of his people when they are in accordance with his promises. So again, God, the source of blessings, power, and protection, will answer the prayers of his people when they are in accordance with his promises. And so far, what we've done, we've looked at the identity of Jabez. So we've basically, what we know from verse 9 is pretty much all we know about Jabez. And we identified four things about him the last time we came together. Number one was that he was the head of a family from the line of Judah. Chapter 4, verse 1 says this, the sons of Judah were. And then we drop down to verse 9 and Jabez is mentioned. And that's in the context of heads of family being mentioned there, here in this section. So Jabez was the head of a family from a Judahite line. We also noted that he was one of an unknown number of full brothers. So in other words, he didn't have half brothers, half sisters. When we see that word, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, that word for brothers is most often used in the Old Testament to signify brothers that came from the same parents. And the example we looked at was Adam and Eve. Add Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel are referred to as brothers, as here they came from the same mom and dad, Adam and Eve. So he was one of an unknown number of full brothers. He was an honorable man, the text says. And this word for honorable is a word that means distinguished, weighty, influential. So he was a man of some importance in some way. And usually this type of honor is connected to either a person having good character or having accomplished something great militarily. So Jabez, we're not sure which one that one was, but he was honored, and he was honored in one of those ways. And then finally, his mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him with pain. So he was the son who caused his mother a great deal of pain during the childbirthing process. These are the four things that we know about Jabez. Other things that have been put out there, they are speculative at best. They don't have any biblical foundations for it. So this is what we do know about the identity of Jabez. And we concluded it by saying this. Jabez was an honored head of a Judahite family who had full brothers and put his mother through pain as she gave birth to him. And now, between verses 9 and 10, an unknown number of years has passed. Jabez has grown up, and he is now able to pray this prayer in verse 10. And we began looking at this prayer by noting that he was calling upon the God of Israel. This is a word that is usually, this word for calls, it usually occurs when someone needed help or when a cry of distress is made in the Old Testament. So this is the word for calls that's used here. And he acknowledges God of Israel. So he acknowledges both the transcendence of God by the use of that word God. That's the Hebrew word Elohim, a name which denotes the transcendence, the high upness, the loftiness of God. But then he also acknowledges him as sovereign over the specific nation of Israel, because he says God of Israel. So he, and we noted that even though this was a man who was the head of a family, he was honorable, he was influential, yet he still recognizes there is someone above him, namely the God of Israel. And then we delved into what specifically does Jabez pray for. And there are four requests listed in verse 10, and we got to the first one the last time we came together. The first one was this. He prays for divine blessings. He says, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." So Jabez prays for divine blessings. And then finally, we're going to come down to the second request that Jabez mentions. "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border." Enlarge my border. What does this specifically mean? Enlarge my border. I will give the answer first and then I'll give the support for it. Enlarge my border is actually a prayer request for material prosperity. You can't get around that. He is asking that God would add to the land that is given to his family. Now, what is his motivation, though, is what's important. We think, oh, Jabez is praying a prayer that sounds selfish. He's asking me, "Lord, give me more possessions. Give me more land." I thought that too. But now when you think about what his motive is, based on the Bible and not what our own minds think about, you'll see that this is not a selfish request. And I plan to show that to you beginning right now. When we look at this word enlarge, this word is a word that means to make great, to increase, or to make many. And border indubitably refers to land or territory. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 20. And we will see that explained there in Deuteronomy 12, verse 20. And there the Bible says, "When the Lord your God extends your border, as he has promised you," that's important, hang on to that, "and you say, I will eat meat because you desire to eat meat, then you may eat meat, whatever you desire. So when the Lord your God extends your border," that word for border is the same word that we have here in 1 Chronicles 4, verse 10. Deuteronomy 19, verse 8. Another reference that supports this idea. "If the Lord your God enlarges your territory, just as he has sworn to your fathers, and gives you all the land which he promised to give your fathers." That word for territory is our same word for border in 1 Chronicles 4, verse 10. And I want to note the parallelism in that verse. "If the Lord your God enlarges your territory, just as he has sworn to your fathers, and gives you all the land." So their territory and land are used in parallel by God there. So indubitably, this word for border here in verse 10 refers to land or territory. Now flip to Deuteronomy 12. If you went to chapter 19, go back to chapter 12. And there we're going to read verses 17 through 20. And here, this verse, as well as one more that we'll look at in a few moments, is going to show us that that petition to enlarge my border is actually in accordance with the promise of God. So Jabez is praying a prayer that's not selfish, but he is actually praying a prayer that God had promised he would do. And Jabez is asking, "Lord, will you fulfill your promise that you have already said that you will do for your people?" Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 17 to 20. You were not allowed to eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or new wine or oil, or the firstborn of your herd or flock, or any of your votive offerings which you vow, or your freewill offerings, or the contribution of your hand, but you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and daughter, and your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all your undertakings. Be careful that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in the land. When the Lord your God extends your border as he has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat because you desire to eat meat, then you may eat meat, whatever you desire. And I do want to point out there that in verses 17 to verse 18, it's spelling out for us methods of worship that were done to God as commanded to Israel. So, God promised to enlarge the border of Israel as they properly worshipped him. Now, flip over to Exodus chapter 34 with me. Nice. Exodus chapter 34, verses 22 to 24. And there the Bible says, You shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks, that is, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. Three times a year all your males are to appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will drive out nations before you, and enlarge your borders, and no man shall covet your land when you go up three times a year to appear before the Lord your God. So here, similar point to what we saw in Deuteronomy 12, verses 17 to 20, that God promised to enlarge the borders of Israel as they properly worshipped him. So we see, now chronologically, let's put this together now. Exodus was written before 1 Chronicles was. So Exodus, as well as Deuteronomy 2, that was when God promised that I will enlarge the border of Israel. So when we come to 1 Chronicles 4, you can turn back there now. Jabez is merely asking for a promise that God had already made. Does that make sense as we add in that all together? That Exodus and Deuteronomy, written centuries before Chronicles was, God made the promise that I will enlarge your borders as you're worshiping me properly. Jabez, centuries later, knows this promise, and he is praying to God that he would fulfill the promise that God had already said he would do. So when we come to 1 Chronicles 4, verse 10, Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border. This is not a selfish request at all by Jabez. He is merely asking God to carry out a promise that God had said he would already do. Okay, I'll read how I worded it here. Rather than being a selfish request, Jabez is claiming the promise of what God already said he would do for Israel. Since Chronicles is written at a time when Israel is reestablishing its temple worship, they had been in captivity in Babylon, and they had lost their temple worship to that point for 70 years, this request to enlarge my border is very appropriate because God said he would enlarge Israel's borders. So that is what Jabez is praying for here. That is his motive behind enlarge my borders. Now, let's go down to the third request that's written here. And there is great blessings here in this third request. Oh, that you would bless me indeed. Prays for divine blessings first, that you would enlarge my border, praying for material prosperity in accordance with God's previous promises. And then thirdly, praying for divine power and presence. He prays that your hand might be with me. Now, the hand of God, that is a very precious thought in Old Testament literature. What the hand of God does. And we're going to take a little bit of time here. And if we go through the rest of the time here with this study, that's fine. But there is a plethora of biblical material about the hand of God. And one commentator I came across actually grouped them into eight different categories and put scripture references for each one. The Pulpit Commentary, if you're interested, that's a good book. So But we're going to take a little bit of time here to look at this concept of the hand of God, because it really will increase the worship and the praise that should go directed toward our God. First group that this man gave from the pulpit commentary, as I mentioned, is the hand that is creative. Turn to Psalm 102. And as you turn to Psalm 102, I'm going to read a verse from Psalm 119, Psalm 119, verse 73. And there the Bible says, "Your hands made me and fashioned me," the psalmist says. So this is the hand that God is creative, the hand that is creative from God. In Psalm 102, verse 25, there we read, "Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." So God is not only the one who created the heavens and created all that we see around us, but he also created individual people too. So this is the hand that is creative. Turn to Job chapter 12, verse 10. Job chapter 12, verse 10 says this, "In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" So there a question written by Job, not written by Job, but a question asked by Job, inspired by God. But he is asking, who in the world has the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind in there? It's not directly answered there, but the answer, of course, we know is God. So God is the one who, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Turn to Daniel chapter 5 with me. Daniel chapter 5, and this is very significant, this one here, Daniel chapter 5, verse 23. And here, context speaking, the handwriting on the wall has just occurred. Belshazzar is the one who has seen it, and he has called Daniel to interpret it. And then verse 22, "Yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which do not see, hear or understand. But the God in whose hand are your life breath and all your ways you have not glorified." Belshazzar, as far as we know, was an ungodly Babylonian ruler. So how significant is it that the Spirit has inspired that the life breath of this ungodly Babylonian ruler is in the hand of God? Very significant. So God is the one who has absolute sovereign ownership over believers, as we saw in Job's life, but even unbelievers in Daniel chapter 5, verse 23. Thirdly, there is the hand of the perpetual bountiful giver. I'll read Psalm 104:28, and I'll ask you guys to turn to Exodus 32, verse 11. Psalm 104, verse 28 says this, "You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good." So there, God being shown as the one who gives. He is the one who gives, and he gives perpetually. When he gives, people are satisfied with good. Now, Exodus 32, verse 11. This is the fourth category. This is the hand of the one who delivers, uplifts, and upholds. Exodus 32, verse 11 says this, "Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" So there, Moses referring to
the mighty hand that has delivered the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And then Ezra 7 verse 9. And this verse is actually going to illustrate that God's hand of upholding, delivering, uplifting can actually span a great deal of time too. Ezra 7 verse 9, "For on the first of the first month," that's going to be important, hang on to that, "he," that is Ezra, "began to go up from Babylon. And on the first of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him." So here, picture this. This verse is telling us that on the first of the first month, from the first to the fifth month, when Ezra was beginning his journey from Babylon to Jerusalem, God's good hand was upholding him. So talk about a time span of God upholding his people. It carried Ezra on his four-month journey from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And they didn't have planes back then, or any cars or motorcycles or anything like that. He was doing that on foot. Judges chapter 2 verse 15 is the fifth category, and that is namely the hand of correction and chastisement. The hand of correction and chastisement. Judges was a book that did illustrate God's discipline of his people having to come periodically because of the sin that they committed against him. And so this hand of correction is very appropriate in this book. Judges 2 verse 15 says this, "Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so they were severely distressed." So there, God's people were experiencing the chastisement, the correction that should have come upon them for the sins they had committed against God. Number 6, the hand of widest sway and sovereign control. And this is different from looking up above when we saw Daniel 5 verse 23. This is a little different because these verses are going to show his power to rule and overrule different people. Proverbs 21 verse 1. And I actually have to turn to this one too because it's not written down up here. Okay. Proverbs 21 verse 1. "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." So this is a verse that's shown that the king's heart is in the control of God. And then Daniel 4, verses 35 and 36. And there the Bible says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me." Their context, that's Nebuchadnezzar speaking there, so the "he" is referring to Nebuchadnezzar. But he does say that, "and no one can ward off his hand." So the hand of God is the one that has the power to rule and to overrule, as he did in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, to rule over him in the way that he did in that context there. And Proverbs 21 illustrates how the hand of God can remove someone from rulership whenever he does choose to. And then just a couple final references here. The seventh category is the hand that exalts to real honor. Isaiah 62 verse 3 says this, "You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God." So there in a section of the book that's devoted to Israel's restoration as a nation, God says that Israel is going to be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of God. So he is going to exalt Israel at some point in time, and then he is going to be the real source of bringing up their honor to them. So the hand of God is the one that exalts to real honor. And then finally, the hand that pledges and secures absolute and everlasting safety. Isaiah 49 verse 16 says this, "Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." So there God saying that he has inscribed Christ. That is a servant song there. Christ on the palms of his hands. And so the hand that secures absolute and everlasting safety. And then a familiar reference that was opened up to us in John 10, several months ago now probably. There it says, "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So there, the concept of hand once again, that one that is going to provide security and safety for the people of God that are true believers and trusting in Christ alone for their salvation. So I do hope that was a blessing to you as we have to look at the hand of God. It seriously did elicit some amazing thoughts in my head about God as to what His hand can do. And that is by no means exhaustive. I chose the ones that best fit the description that was given, but there are plenty others in our Old Testaments as well as New speaking about the hand of God. So when we come together next time, we will go into the fourth prayer that is mentioned, the fourth prayer request by Jabez here, namely that he prays for God to keep him from evil.